Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I'm joy. This is sadness. That's anger. This is disgust. And that's fear. We're Riley's emotions.
Inside out.
Inside out.
Inside out.
Yeah. As you can tell, we're going to talk about being emotionally alive this morning. It was either showing that clip or a clip from the Gong Show of singing Feelings. And so, how do you think someone should feel who's been thrown in jail on trumped-up charges because they happen to live in a country or a place where talking about Jesus is totally outlawed? How do you think they should feel? How would you counsel somebody who is regularly criticized and harassed for their faith, and where their boss and their coworkers make demeaning comments to them about their stupid Christian beliefs? How do you think they should feel? Do you get them to file a human rights complaint? But what if there's no legal remedies available to them? How should they feel? Should they feel angry? Well, there's places to feel anger. And if you've been violated, anger can be an appropriate response. What about feeling upset? Well, of course, upset's a very natural feeling. When life doesn't go the way we think it should go, or the way it should be unfolding. But what if someone comes to you for some counsel, some guidance, and they've been going through a really difficult time, and you've been empathizing with them, and you've been letting them know that you're You're trying to understand and grasp how they feel, and you let them know that you love them, you support them, you're there for them. Would you then tell them, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't worry? Would you go further than that and say, well, despite what you've gone through and what you're going through right now, just rejoice in the Lord? You know, how would you feel if somebody said that to you after they've communicated to you that they're on your side, that they love you, that they're there for you, but then they say, don't worry, don't be anxious, rejoice in the Lord? It's hard to hear counsel from somebody when you're struggling with some finances and they're doing amazingly well, or they've always had their way paid by mom and dad. It's hard to listen to someone who has never suffered talk to us about how we should feel when we're going through really difficult times. There's a couple of people in the New Testament that tell us, don't worry, don't be anxious. And those two people are Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Three times in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, don't worry. In fact, he says, why worry? Don't worry about these basic everyday things. And if you know anything about Jesus, you know he didn't have an easy life. He was a refugee. He had to go to Egypt when he was just an infant. He didn't have a bunch of people who always bailed him out. He lived with constant pressure and threats and insecurity, as did his follower, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be in Philippians 4 this morning. And need to remember that Paul writes this letter that is full of words like joy while he's in prison. And not just in prison, but he knows that he's very soon going to be executed for his faith. We're listening to a letter written by a man who's in jail. I think of people like Martin Luther King Jr. and his letter from a Birmingham jail. It carries a weight when he talks about a nonviolent response when he's going through that situation. Don't worry sounds differently from somebody who's sitting in jail than somebody who's sitting in a ski cabin in Whistler, B.C. Paul is going through lots of relational conflicts. In Philippians chapter 1, there's people who are deliberately trying to make his life hard. In Philippians 2, he reminds us, in a very short time, I'm going to be killed. And so Paul speaks to us in all that. And he says, I understand what you're going through. I understand you've been shamefully treated. I understand that you've suffered loss. I understand that you're grieving. I know pressure. I know suffering. I know hardship. I know difficulty. I know grief. But I also know God the Father. And speaking from a place of personal experience and personal walking with God, do not worry. Rejoice in the Lord. And so we're in this sort of second half of this series that we're calling Fully Alive. And it's not too late to get connected to a life group. And so there's a list of them in the bulletin, or talk to somebody at the Welcome Center afterwards, and we'll love to get you connected. We've looked at being spiritually alive, and we've looked at being physically alive, and we've looked at being relationally alive. And so this morning we're coming into what does it mean to be emotionally alive? And so Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. When we receive counsel from people, a lot depends on where it's coming from and what they've experienced. If you're grieving the loss of a spouse and somebody who's happily married comes to you and says, don't worry, God's faithful, I know you're going to make it through. That's a lot different than somebody who has lost their spouse and says, I understand a little bit of what you're going through. And God is faithful, and you will get through this. Feels entirely different because of their experiences. And the Apostle Paul writes these notes to us, these words to us under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. The very moment that Paul's in jail reminds us of God's peace. Apostle Paul's offering us the promise of being emotionally alive. Look at verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that transcends all understanding. Peace that exceeds what we can understand. The old King James talked about peace that passes all understanding. And what's Paul talking about? Paul is saying that even under pressure, even when the circumstances of life are bearing down hard on us, with a weight that would normally crush a person, even when your heart is broken and part of you is grieving deeply, there's no room, no space for even words. When you've been treated unjustly, when you've been accused unfairly, and part of you is really, really angry, Paul says you can have a peace. Peace inside you that you can't explain. Peace inside that you can't explain away. Anyone ever experienced something like that? You said to somebody, I don't think I'm in denial. I don't think I'm putting my head in the sand and playing pretend. I know that in the natural person, I should feel anxious about the future. I should be devastated about this circumstance. But I'm really okay. I just feel the peace of God. Pushing up from under the water so I'm not drowning. I feel like my head's above the water and I'm being supported supernaturally by God. You know, you can feel that. Even when nothing naturally seems that should be like, you should be like that. Nothing in your circumstances is in any way peaceful. And you feel this peace, it comes. Not from outside you, but from inside of you, from God's Holy Spirit. Holding you up, lifting you up. Paul says that's a peace that transcends understanding, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that surpasses all of our human planning. We all want to feel secure, and so we plan and develop ways so we can feel that secure. And if we have the resources, we buy extra life insurance and extra homeowner's insurance and extra car insurance, and we use wisdom and resources to plan for the future and make retirement plans so we can have that peace. But Paul says there is a peace that no amount of human planning can ever surpass. There's a peace that God can give you that goes beyond any amount of planning, any amount of money, any strategy, any investment counsel you could ever get. God can give you a security that nothing can ever come against you. Paul says there's another promise for those who are struggling and suffering, those who are under pressure that feels too great to bear. He says, the peace of God, verse 7, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word that Paul uses here for the word guard was used of military detachments in Paul's day. Paul was in prison under the guard of soldiers. Philippi was a city that was settled by retired Roman soldiers. And so the Apostle Paul pictures a citadel, a fortress, a castle that's under siege by a variety of enemies. You ever felt something like that? Your mind is just bombarded by all sorts of stuff. Your mind and your heart is just under attack, and unwanted thoughts are intruding on you. God's not going to take care of me. I'm on my own. God doesn't love me. God doesn't hear my prayers. It doesn't matter what I do. Nothing can ever turn things around, whether it's in my marriage or in my family or in my life or my business, whatever. You ever felt those untruded thoughts? Those unwanted thoughts intruding in your mind? Those unwanted worries and fears hitting those deep places in your heart? In the Bible, It pictures us having minds and hearts that are constantly under attack, under siege by the lies of the enemy, by the lies of the world, about what matters, about what works, about what doesn't work, lies generated by our own sinful thoughts. And Paul says that the peace of God is like a regiment of soldiers constantly on patrol to protect our mind, to protect our heart from being overwhelmed by anxiety, by anxious thinking. And we need to remember that the peace which surrounds us and protects us is only the peace of God. It's God on patrol. You know, Psalm 121 declares, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" We lift up our eyes to the mountains because that's where our help comes from? No. We lift up our eyes to the mountains so we can see beyond the mountains. So we can see the one who created the mountains, who designed the mountains, who built the mountains. Even when we're exhausted, God is not exhausted. Even when we're asleep, God doesn't slumber or sleep. God never closes his eyes on his kids. He never looks away. He never has his attention diverted onto something or someone more interesting than you. Paul says, listen to these thoughts. Listen to these promises. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you will ever go through, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you'll ever go through, you can have the peace of God that will guard your heart and your mind. No matter what you're going through, you can be emotionally alive. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, Mike, I believe in Jesus. I know Jesus has come into my heart and my life, but I sure don't experience that peace. I sure don't experience emotional wholeness and contentment that the Word of God seems to be promising here in Philippians 4. Well, Philippians 4 is embedded in, Philippians 4:7 is embedded in a larger context that tells us that these promises are rooted on something else. And that something else is a series of admonitions or commands that God gives us, that if we want to enjoy the promises, we need to hear and follow. And so we here have several commands: a command to rejoice, a command not to be anxious, a command to pray with thanksgiving, a command to think about certain things. And I want to walk through some of that very fairly quickly this morning. Those are prerequisites for experiencing the joy, the peace that God wants to pour out. But let's look back at the larger context. I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. Commands are addressed to our will, that part of us that makes decisions, that part of us that chooses. And so here's a basic principle about being emotionally alive. How we feel is tied to whether we believe we can choose or not. Throughout history, apart from faith in the God of the Bible, just about everybody in the world has believed in some kind of determinism. You can't choose how you feel or how you respond. You're determined by some power outside of yourself. And when the gospel exploded on the scene in the first century Greco-Roman world, people lived with the belief they didn't have any choice about how they felt or how they responded. They were under the power of one of the variety of Roman gods. They lived under the power of the fates. They lived under the power of curses from others and from demonic powers. And that's been true throughout most of human history. How we feel, we get locked into this determinism, is how we respond is outside our control. And so for Hindus, for example, it's belief in karma. For Muslims, it's a belief in the will of Allah. That's all controlling. For Marxists, it's some belief in some sort of economic determinism. For many 21st century North Americans, it's some kind of biological or psychological determinism. I am controlled by the product of my genes or by my family of origin, and I'm nothing more than that. But the incredible liberating power of the gospel is that Jesus Christ on the cross has defeated all the powers, all the determinism, all the fatalistic things that say, here's the way you must necessarily feel. Here's the way you must necessarily respond. Those things are lies from the pit of hell. Those are lies from the evil one. Jesus transforms us and changes us. Now, We need to be careful here, don't we? I'm not suggesting that we have ultimate control over all of our circumstances. It doesn't take too much deep thought to quickly see that our own lives, much less than the lives of others around us, there's so much in our lives that's outside of our control. And yet, despite the abundance of things that are beyond human control, the Scripture still speaks to our wills and promises with the assistance of God's Holy Spirit, we can still choose. Think of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist, lived in four different concentration camps under the Nazis. And as you can imagine, if you've read anything or seen anything about concentration camps, the most abominable situations. Forced to watch brutal beatings, forced to see friends headed off to the gas chambers. Viktor Frankl had basically no control almost over any aspect of his life, including whether he lived or died, whether he ate or starved. Germans took away all his property. They took away his family. They took away his vocation. And in such a place, Viktor Frankl began to think and began to meditate and began to reflect. Is it possible in even such a terrible place to hang on to humanity? Were the Germans capable of not only imprisoning them physically, but were they capable of taking away from him his God-given humanity? Listen to what he says in his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning. Man can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom, an independent mind, even under terrible conditions of psychic and physical stress. In the middle of a concentration camp, I can remember men walking through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. There may have been just a few of these men, but they offered proof to me that everything can be taken away from a man but one thing. I call it the last of the human freedoms, the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. He goes on and he says, every hour there are choices to be made, choices about whether to comfort another person or not, choices about whether to share food or not. And Frankl said that even in those conditions where there was lack of sleep and insufficient food and tremendous mental stress that would seem to push inmates and push the prisoners to act in a certain way, in the end, he says, a person can determine, they can choose what kind of person they're going to be. And so Frankl ends his book by asking the basic question, what kind of person are you going to be? What kind of man are you going to be? What kind of woman are you going to be? And over the last number of years, as the gospel message has sort of receded more and more into the background, into the periphery of people's thinking, as the liberating power of the gospel and what Jesus has accomplished in his life and his death and his resurrection has receded more and more to the margins, and we think less and less about it. What psychiatrists call the locus of control, the feeling that with God's help I can choose, that feeling that I have control over how I respond is disappearing, it's waning. Let me make sure that we understand what I'm talking about. I'm not suggesting, for example, that if you're an addict, if you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or addicted to shopping or work or computer games, that you can simply choose to stop. You've got full option to do that. Bob Newhart had a great skit a few years ago called Stop It. Anybody seen it? There's a few of you not nodding. It's Google it. It's well worth watching because it just plays off that thing that you can just stop it. That's so absurd. I'm not saying that if you are wrestling with mental health issues that you can just choose to be freed from that. So where does that lead us? Does this have no relevance if you have an addiction or you struggle with mental health issues? Does this only work if we're fully healthy and fully addiction-free, which means it applies to absolutely nobody? The power to choose, though, I believe applies to everybody. Becoming emotionally alive is available to us, to those who are addicted, to those who struggle with mental health issues, to all of us. We can still choose. Maybe you can't choose to be free of the addiction just like that or to stop the obsessive thinking, but there are choices that every one of us can make. We can choose to be honest. We can choose to be honest with our problems, with our issues, with a trustworthy person. And that's very important. You don't just share your stuff with anybody. Because we live in a world where people will take that and twist that and use that to trap you and abuse you even more. We can choose not to lie with what's going on inside us and what's going on in our hearts. We can choose to seek help, to grab hold of a lifeline that the Lord may be throwing us. In fact, a little bit later this year, we're going to be offering Life's Healing Choices. It's 8 sessions that explore and offer hope that go beyond the traditional 12-step groups. It's based on the premise that being spiritually alive also means we become emotionally mature. And some of us have been raised in churches that want a spirituality that eliminates our emotions, suppresses them, distorts our vision of God. And those things are simply not true. So the first principle of becoming emotionally healthy is how we feel is tied to whether we believe we can choose or not. And all of us, no matter how difficult our circumstances, can always choose to do God's will, to go God's way. Here's the second principle. How we feel is tied to whether we choose to rejoice. Verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I say it again, rejoice. Yeah, remember, this is a guy who's in prison. He's expecting to be taken to the executioner any day now. He's suffering. He's been beaten. The command to rejoice is not written by somebody who's floating on an inflatable raft somewhere in a sun-kissed Caribbean island while a guy named Raul brings him a drink, you know, with a little umbrella on it. You know, that's not what he's talking about. Paul's in prison. He's facing death, and yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice. Now, let me make a distinction between rejoicing because and rejoicing despite. There's lots of occasions that we rejoice in. We rejoice when life is good. We rejoice when you get a promotion. You rejoice when you get to eat a great meal. When you're surrounded by people you love. When your kid's getting married to someone you really like. When you get affirmed by someone whose opinion you value. When you had a great vacation. When the weather's amazing. When you're listening to great music. When life is good, you rejoice. That's rejoicing because. But the Word of God doesn't say, rejoice when life is good. Rejoice when your pay goes up. Rejoice when you feel loved. No, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice when life is good. Rejoice when things aren't going your way. Rejoice when you're accepted. Rejoice when you're rejected. But notice the rejoicing is in the Lord. Paul doesn't say, rejoice that you've been sinned against. He doesn't say rejoice that you've been victimized. He doesn't say rejoice in injustice. Because God hates sin. God hates injustice. And God hates it when people victimize others. But the Word of God tells us to rejoice in the Lord. So how do we do that? Well, look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Or as the message puts it, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. And let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns. I love how Eugene Peterson put that. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Rejoice and give thanks that God loves you. Rejoice and give thanks that God forgives you. Rejoice and give thanks that God is walking with you. Rejoice and give thanks that He's with you in everything. There's a branch of contemporary psychology called positive psychology. It says that life is all about cultivating positive emotions, like joy. And then those who have studied emotions tell us that these words that Paul writes have been confirmed over and over again by contemporary science. Your level of joy will go up when your level of thanksgiving goes up. Your gratitude, quite literally, will determine your attitude. How we feel is tied to how we, whether we choose to rejoice. How we feel is tied to whether we choose to pray. That's what verse 6 says. Be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, Paul's saying, if you want to feel emotionally alive, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Bring it all to God. And we often don't do that because we say things like, that's really not that important. It's too, despite the fact that we're tied up in knots worrying about it, that's not enough to worry God about it. Or I don't really need to pray about that. Or I can handle it on my own with my own strength, with my own smarts. But Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, even the little things. And we carry around hundreds of little worries in our hearts. And those worries stop us from being emotionally alive. You know, Jesus taught us in that passage of Scripture that we call the Lord's Prayer to pray about our daily bread, the everyday stuff, the stuff we need today for the issues, the problems that we face. You know, even in the miracles of Jesus, we see Jesus not only meeting the big needs, like raising Lazarus from the dead, but in what we would think maybe are somewhat insignificant needs. For example, Jesus' very first miracle was not the salvation of people or raising people from the dead. Jesus' first miracle was saving a family on their wedding day from embarrassment. You know, he turned water into wine because they'd run out of wine. And so he saved them from social stigma. Big deal. It's just a little embarrassment. But that's how careful God looks after his people and how much God cares for you. That's why Paul or Peter says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety. Cast every one of your cares upon him because he cares for you. He doesn't say cast the big stuff or cast only that major stuff, but cast all, cast everyone. Those little things about your kids or your grandkids, the little tests, the little conflicts, your car problems, that whether that bill's got paid on time. Soak everything you do and touch in prayer. And the massive things that are bothering you as well, and you pray about those as well. How we feel is tied to whether we believe we can choose. How we feel is tied to whether we choose to rejoice. How we feel is tied to whether we choose to pray. And then finally, how we feel is tied to how we think. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Remember verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul links our minds and our hearts together, how we feel and how we think. Becoming emotionally alive is tied to what we think about. And Paul uses this word to think or to reason. It's used 40 times in the New Testament, and Paul uses it 34 times. It is one of his favorite words. And the Apostle Paul loves the life of the mind and how we think and what we think about. And the way he uses it here, it's to ponder, to reckon, to let your mind dwell on, to consider, to thoughtfully evaluate. If you want to know God's peace and you don't want to feel anxious all the time, if you want to feel emotionally alive, then you've got to fill your minds, Paul says, with certain things. You need to choose to think about some things and choose not to think about others. Finally, brothers and sisters, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I spoke at the chapel over at the hospital this week, and one of the guys there had been in for about 3 months and was going to be in the hospital for at least another month as a result of some complications from surgery. And when I read that verse, he interrupted me. And he said, boy, that would change my attitude if I began to think about those things. I said, you've got it. You've got it. It transforms us when we reflect on those things. We need to fill our minds with what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, whatever's admirable. couple of weeks ago, we talked about being physically alive. We talked about good nutrition. You know, good healthy food is important for is important building block of a good healthy life. If you eat right, you feel stronger and you have more energy. In other words, what you sow is what you grow. And, you know, if you sow Twinkie, you're not going to get healthy. If you sow fat, you're not going to get thin. You know, it's the same thing with our thought life. If you sow porn, that's not going to make you holy. If you sow junk literature and fake news, you don't gain wisdom. Whatever we put in determines what will turn out. It will determine how we feel. Jesus, knowing that we need to keep our minds centered, said this in John 8, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Not my personal view of truth, but the truth that is Jesus. If we know Him and what He says, the one who is ultimate truth, that truth will set you free. The truth is found in who Jesus is. And we talked a little bit about this last Sunday when we described the gospel in one word, Jesus. And we described the gospel in three words, Jesus is Lord. And we described the gospel in 30 words, Jesus is God with us. Come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. We need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus and what He said and what He came to announce and what He came to do. So when do you feed? How do you feed your heart? How do you feed your mind? Well, the apostle or David in the Old Testament in Psalm 119 says, "I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I've put my hope in your word." A few verses earlier, he says, "How I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Or Psalm 119, verse 148, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises." David says he fills his mind with God's truth in the morning and all during the day and late at night when he can't sleep. Thinking about God's truth, he's pondering, he's letting the truth and not let lies absorb and take over his mind. So God makes promises, reminds us that you can have God's peace, a peace that passes all understanding. He gives us a promise that you can be emotionally alive, that whatever is currently happening in your life or whatever may be happening in the future will be okay. We can be alive in Christ. We can experience His peace in the midst of that. Because you can choose. You can make a choice about how you're going to respond. You can choose to rejoice in the Lord. You can choose to pray about everything, to lift it up before the Lord. And you can choose to feed your mind with the truth of God's promise. Let me suggest you do something this week. Take Philippians 4:8 and write it out. Put it on a card. Stick it on your mirror. Stick it on your desk. Stick it somewhere where you're going to see it multiple times. Maybe write it out and turn it into your wallpaper on your phone so that you see it all the time. So you may be reminded of what we need to be thinking about. And as we focus on that, God begins to transform us and transform our emotions. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it goes and speaks into all of the situations of life. And Lord, you know what everyone here has gone through, is going through, and you know what we will face. And Lord, we want to rest in you. We want to have our emotions fully alive and captured and controlled by you. We don't want our emotions to control us. We want to rejoice when you call us to rejoice. We want to weep with those who weep. We want to get upset at people who control and manipulate. We want to speak your truth. And Lord, you tell us that we can choose. And Father, I pray that you'd make us more and more aware of that. And that this week we would choose to focus our thinking on what's true and what's right and what's good and what's beautiful and what's trustworthy. Father, just fill our minds. Fill our thinking with all of those things this week. And transform us so that we're more and more alive emotionally. And as we've talked throughout this series, how that connects to us relationally and physically and spiritually and in all the different areas of our lives. So, Father, do that, we pray, because we're choosing to respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.